All right, we're in Philippians chapter 1 this morning, and we left off in verse number 5 talking about fellowship, and I want to spend a little time talking about that and looking at some of the things we just kind of mentioned briefly in our last lesson, because it's such an important subject and one that is emphasized here in this epistle to the Philippians. The fellowship that they had with Paul was fundamental and essential to, of course, their relationship, but also to their working together for the cause of Christ. So I'm trying to watch. For some reason, my computer decided to update randomly, and so I had to reboot everything this morning. That's what took so long. And so if I'm distracted, I'm making sure this is all going right. But it looks like it's working now. So in verse 5 of Philippians 1, Paul says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And we remember back in verse 3, he talked about how he was thankful every time he remembered them. And he says in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship. And he talks about their fellowship in the gospel, and he talks about it from the first day, meaning when they first obeyed the gospel. And remember that it was Paul who went into Philippi and preached the gospel. So the first time that there was a Christian or a convert in Philippi, Paul was the one who preached, and that conversion was a result of his preaching. So from the first day is from the first time that Paul preached and someone obeyed the gospel until where they were now, he was still in fellowship with his church and remained in fellowship with them. And not just that they were in agreement on doctrine, like we are in fellowship with all the other faithful congregations wherever they are on the earth, but we don't necessarily have a working relationship with them. Paul had that kind of fellowship with the Philippians, that they were in agreement on doctrine, but they also had a working relationship. And, that's an important part of fellowship. So we mentioned last time that this word fellowship, at its root and its most basic, it has to do with sharing. And so it refers to partnership, joint participation in something, being associated together. And there are some examples of how that's used in Scripture. So, for example, in 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 9, Paul says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So fellowship involves sharing in a relationship with God. And of course, that's at the heart of fellowship, being in a fellowship and relationship with God. We can't be in fellowship with each other without first being in fellowship with God. And if we are in fellowship with God, if I'm in fellowship with God and you're in fellowship with God, then we are automatically in fellowship with one another, because of that relationship that we share with God. So if I'm God's child and you're God's child, that makes us family. We're brothers and sisters, right? So in 1 John 1 and verse 3, John says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. He says that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. So John says we're teaching the gospel so you can have fellowship with us, but by that he means you can have fellowship with the Father, because that's who our fellowship is with. So when the gospel is taught and someone obeys it, they enter into fellowship, into this relationship with God, and that makes them in fellowship with us. So in verses 6 and 7 of 1 John 1, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So fellowship with God is not based on somebody claiming it. It is demonstrated in the way that we live. So people can say, well, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm in fellowship with God. But are they walking in the light or walking in darkness? Does their life harmonize with what Scripture teaches? Does their religion, the practice of their faith, does it harmonize with what the Bible teaches? If not, then they're walking in darkness and not in the light. And even though they claim fellowship, they don't actually have fellowship with God. Because he says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. So if I'm not walking in the light, the blood of Jesus is not cleansing my sins, and I don't have fellowship with him or with the Father. So I'm actually walking in darkness. But if I do walk in the light, then my sins are washed away by his blood, and therefore I'm in fellowship with him, and that makes me in fellowship with all others who are in fellowship with him. So the first and the primary and the basic meaning in the New Testament of fellowship is sharing in this relationship with God. And then because of that, secondarily, it's sharing in relationship with one another. So Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Because they were in relationship with God, they were also in relationship with each other, and they continued steadfastly in that sharing of a relationship. So Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse number 16, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's an act of communion, that we are in fellowship with God, of course, because of the blood of Jesus. And so when we partake of it, we're reminding ourselves that we're also in fellowship with that sacrifice that he made. That's what washes away our sins. And so when we partake of the Lord's Supper, when I partake of it, and then you partake of it, you're saying that you're in fellowship with me, and I'm saying that I'm in fellowship with you, because we are in fellowship with God. And that's ultimately, again, you know, the foundation of what the Lord's Supper is about, that relationship that we have with the Lord that creates a relationship between us. And that's why Paul goes on to say, you know, in chapter 11, that they were having a common meal together, like we'll have a fellowship meal today. We call it a fellowship meal. But they were having those kind of meals. And when they came together, they were divided, and people were bringing food for themselves and the people they liked, but they weren't sharing with others that they didn't like. And this church was in factions. And then they would come together to worship, and they would all partake of the Lord's Supper. And Paul says, if you're partaking of the Lord's Supper together and then treating each other that way in a common meal, you don't understand what the Lord's Supper is about. You're eating and drinking damnation to your soul, not discerning the Lord's body. Meaning, not that they didn't think about the body of Jesus on the cross, but they didn't think about his body, the church. They tore it apart and thought that it didn't matter. And so they were condemning themselves by doing something that stated fellowship when they weren't actually in fellowship with each other. So fellowship is more than just we attend the same church, right? We worship at the same location or whatever. It has to do with relationship, that we are involved with one another in the sense of we treat each other as family. So that's the second part of this sharing of relationship. But it also means a couple other things. In Philippians 3, for example, in verse number 10, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So fellowship also involves sharing in suffering. And particularly here, of course, Paul's talking about the suffering that Jesus endured for preaching the truth, for doing righteousness and telling people God's will. He suffered and ultimately was crucified. And Paul says that he might know the fellowship of that suffering, that he might share in it. He understood that if he preached the truth and he told people the will of God, that he also would be persecuted. And as we talked about, he was in prison when he wrote this epistle. So he understood that sharing in suffering, that if he's going to follow Jesus, he'll have to suffer the way that Jesus did. And we will as well. And maybe not to the extent that he did, but there's always suffering involved and persecution involved in being a child of God. But add to that what we read over in 2 Corinthians A couple of places. First of all, chapter 8 and verse 23, we learn that fellowship also involves sharing in work, the work that we do as Christians, as children of God. So 2 Corinthians 8:23, Paul says, "Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." And so Paul says, and again, he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, if anybody has any questions about Titus, let me tell you who he is. I'm going to vouch for him. He's my partner and fellow helper concerning you. So Titus was kind of the go-between between the church at Corinth and Paul, and he's most likely the one who carried this epistle to them. And so Paul's writing by inspiration, of course, but he's saying, he's with me. We're in agreement. We're sharing in this work. I wrote the letter, but he's the one who's delivering it, or he's the one who's going to talk to you about it or whatever, being present with the church there. But they were in a relationship of sharing in this work. They were partners. And that's what it means to be in fellowship. And that's who we are as Christians and members of a local congregation. We're partners in the work. And that means that we all have a part to play. We all have a work to do. The work doesn't get done the way that it needs to be done if somebody is not being a partner. You may have had a partner like that in school. You get paired up with somebody and you're going to work on this project or this paper, and you end up doing all the work, and they kind of put their name on it and they get credit just like you did, but you know who really did the work. Sometimes it's like that in the church, right? We want to share in the glory of the church has done this or the church has done that, as long as, you know, the elders do it or the preacher does it or the deacons do it or somebody else does it. We don't actually have to do anything, right? We'll give you some money for it. Just don't expect me to, you know, leave my television to go out and actually do the work. But we're partners. That's what fellowship is about, that we share in this work. When Paul wrote to Philemon about Onesimus, he said to him in, down in verse 17, he says, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." Now, again, Paul, verse 1 of Philemon, was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Onesimus, his slave, Philemon's slave, had run away and had come in contact with Paul in Rome, and Paul's sending him back. And he says, "If you consider me a partner, then receive him as though you're receiving me." Like it's, I'm coming to visit you, not your slave who ran away, and you're not going to, you know, punish him and hurt him or whatever, because he was converted. He became a Christian. He's your brother in Christ now. And so you have to treat him like a brother. So Paul says, partners, right? Well, these two men, Philemon and Paul, were miles apart from one another. They weren't, you know, next door working together on something, but they were partners in the cause of Christ, even though they were separated by a great distance. But that's sharing in labor and in work. Paul knew that the work of the church had to be done in Rome where he was, and it had to be done where Philemon was, and they could help each other and encourage one another and support each other in that work in different places as partners. And so Robert Martin may be in the Pacific Islands, but we are partners with him, right? We're in fellowship with him. We encourage him in his work, literally by sending money, but also by our prayers and, you know, letters or emails or whatever to encourage him. We're separated by great distance, but we're partners in the work. That's what it is to be a Christian. And so it's true locally, and it's true, you know, anywhere that we can have reach through that that work in the cause of Christ. It also, as Christians, fellowship is sharing in worship. And so we looked at 1 Corinthians 10 a little bit ago about the Lord's Supper. I want to read real quick just another passage there quickly in that chapter at verse number 18. So 1 Corinthians 10:18, Paul says this, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" So under the old law, if you offered a sacrifice, right, and then the priest took a part of that and ate it, they were stating their fellowship with that sacrifice and therefore with the people who offered it, right? So if someone came to offer a sacrifice and they weren't an Israelite, just some random Gentile came up, then the priest couldn't eat that sacrifice because they would be saying they were in fellowship with someone who actually didn't have the right to offer that sacrifice. Okay, so he says then in verse 19, "What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils or to demons and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with demons." So again, participating in false worship is stating your fellowship in that false worship. So sometimes people wonder about visiting a denominational church. You have to be careful about that, because if we go and we participate in the worship, if they're playing instrumental music and we sing along with it, then we are stating that we're in fellowship with false worship and those who practice it, right? People who don't teach the truth about how to be saved and all of those things. So there's a way that you can go and make sure that the people there know you're not in fellowship with this. You're there to see how they do it or to learn or whatever. But we can't go and participate in that kind of worship, because that would be in fellowship with error, with false doctrine, and with false teachers. And so we have to be very careful about how we do those things. It's why we don't give money to the Salvation Army, because we say, well, they're going to use it to help people who are needy or whatever. Well, first of all, that's our job as the church. It's not some other organization's job. And secondly, when they use that money to help people, they're also going to teach them a plan of salvation that's not what the Bible says. So when I put money in that little kettle, you know, at Christmas time outside the store, I'm giving people my fellowship in telling people how to be lost for all eternity. And so we can't be a part of that. So sharing in worship, when we come together to worship and engage in these acts of worship together, we're stating that we're in fellowship with one another, right? Also, and this is always interesting, in 2 Corinthians 1:7, we learn that fellowship involves sharing in glory. Paul here says, "Our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." So just as we are in fellowship, we share in the sufferings of Christ, we're also going to share in the consolation, which is the victory and the reward that comes after we endure the heartache and the hardship and the suffering. And so there's fellowship in glory. In a sense, now, as Christians wearing the name of Christ and belonging to him and all of those things, but also that glory to come when the Lord returns, when we enter into eternity. So in 1 Peter 5:1, Peter said, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." So Peter says, I'm a partaker of the glory that's coming when the Lord comes back. So he had fellowship in it. He was a joint participant in it. And not just Peter, but all those who are in Christ and all those who are faithful to him. And so that's part of our relationship, that not only are we together here as a part of the congregation, but we're going to be together forever in heaven, and in the glory that that involves. And so if that's what's waiting us, it ought to affect how we treat each other, you know, here and now. If we're going to be together forever, we need to learn how to get along here, right? And treat each other right here, and recognize that, you know, the person in the pew beside me shares in the glory of Christ, as do I. And one day we're going to experience that and manifest that together. And that's part of the relationship that we have. And then, and this is particularly how it relates to what Paul's talking about here to the Philippians, fellowship has to do with sharing in giving. It's in talking about money and how we use our money and giving to support the Lord and his church and his preachers. So in Romans 15, for example, in verse number 26, Paul says, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. The word contribution in that verse is the same Greek word for fellowship. It's koinonia. So when the churches, the congregations in Greece, Macedonia and Achaia, when they heard about what was happening in Jerusalem, those individual congregations decided to set aside money to send to Jerusalem to help those who were suffering because of this famine and the drought that went along with it. So when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, about, you know, as God has prospered us, laying by in store on the first day of the week, that there be no gatherings when I come, the reason for that was so that this money would be there to send to the church at Jerusalem. And it's the foundation of why we give today to do the Lord's work. And that giving is a part of our worship. It's commanded of us, and it's done on the first day of the week. But it's also a statement of fellowship. And so when we give on the first day of the week, we're stating our fellowship with the Lord and our fellowship with the congregation and our fellowship with the work of the church. And we're supporting that not just with our thoughts and prayers, but with, you know, a very real and tangible thing, the money that is necessary to do those things. So in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13, Paul said, while by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And so, again, there's that fellowship. There was a distribution. He calls it a ministration, a service, a work of service. And the result of it was that that money would then be distributed. And notice that he says unto them and unto all. So it wasn't just to help Christians. It was to help the church and those Christians who were in need and help them first, but also to help anybody who is in need in Jerusalem. People develop this notion that the church can only help members of the church, that Christians can only help Christians. And not only is that, you know, foreign to what the gospel teaches, but it's foolishness. We're going to talk about it in our sermon this morning. You know, the Lord says we're supposed to do good to people that hate us. Well, that's hard to do if you can't give them any money to help them, right? But that's fellowship. So the fellowship in giving enables the church to do the work that's supposed to be done. So when we participate in those things, that relationship with God and with one another and with suffering and the labor and work that's involved in being a Christian, the worship that we engage in, the glory that we have now and that's to come, and in our giving, all of our working together in those ways implies acceptance of one another, approval of one another, that we do these things together because we are in agreement with one another on what the truth is and on our salvation and our fellowship with God. And there's a unity of purpose among us. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul says, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they unto the circumcision. So notice you have Peter, James, and John, and this is the other James, right? But you have Peter, James, and John who give to Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. And it says, we approve of you and we're in alignment with you and in agreement with you. And so you go to the Gentiles and we know you're going to teach them the truth. We'll go to the Jews and you know we're going to teach them the truth because we're in unity here. And that's what fellowship ultimately is all about. Now, that fellowship can be broken. In 2 John verses 9, 10, and 11, John talks about one who comes unto us without abiding in the doctrine of Christ. And he says not to bid him Godspeed because he doesn't have fellowship with God. So a person who abandons the truth of Scripture, even one who was in fellowship with God and had obeyed the gospel, when someone abandons that truth, they become unfaithful. They sever their fellowship with God. And when that happens, they also sever their fellowship with everyone who is in fellowship with God. So a member of the congregation goes astray and goes back into the world. they have broken their fellowship with us. Now, because of that, and that can be done, you know, by doctrinal error or by sin that they refuse to repent of, Matthew 5:23-24, that fellowship that is then severed, the church has an obligation to acknowledge that. And when we talk about church discipline, and sometimes people call it withdrawal of fellowship, that's really not the right term, because we're not withdrawing fellowship. They've already separated themselves from us by their sin or by their error. We're just acknowledging that this separation has taken place, not because we did it, but because they did. And the goal is to try to help them see just what they have done by their sin, that they're no longer a part of us, to motivate them to come back. It's never to try to make, you know, somebody angry just to be angry, or to feel bad just to feel bad. It's always in pursuit of their soul to bring them back to a right relationship with God. And so when fellowship is severed, it has to be acknowledged, not because we want to be mean to people, but because that's God's plan for keeping the church pure and safe from that evil influence. And one last thing, we won't have time to talk about it, but I'll try to do this next time before we go further into the text. But fellowship in Christ is different from the associations that we have with the world. So we are in the world, but we're not of the world, and we can't take ourselves out of the world. And so you have to go to the grocery store and buy groceries where they also sell alcohol, right? That doesn't mean we're in fellowship with drinking alcohol, right? That's part of the world that we live in. But if it's a brother or sister who is engaged in that, you know, and not penitent, you know, not trying to change, then that's a different thing. That relationship is different than the person selling groceries to us, right? So we have to treat a brother differently when they're in sin, and not just alcohol, but any sin, right? That's the principle. So we'll talk about that a little next time, and that'll take us into the next part of this introduction here in the first part of Philippians 1. But we're out of time, so we'll have to stop here, but we'll pick up with that, Lord willing, in our next lesson.